Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om Agyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Shrishtam Manumapi Shachiputram Atra Swarupam Rupam Tasyagrajam Urupurim Maturim Goshtavartim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhavasham Prapto Yasya Pratita Kripaya Shri Gurum Tam Natosmi Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Atav Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagarna Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagarna Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha Guru Vaishnav Bhagavan Tina Smarani Hoi Bigna Bina Shandaya Shri Hoi Nijavanchita Puran Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare What are you doing here? Hearing and chanting about Krishna. That's why we came together. Why? Why? What's the point? You could be doing all kinds of different things. What's the point of hearing and chanting about Krishna? There could be several replies to this, valid replies. The ultimate aim of this process is that we will be resituated in our constitutional position of service to Krishna, love of Krishna. Right? No one contests this. Krishna Prem. We just sung this kirtan by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in which he's praying for mercy to be free of offenses in chanting the holy name. Because we know, at least theoretically, that chanting Hare Krishna leads to love of Krishna. All these processes, we say Shravan Kirtan, they're the first two mentioned in the famous verse by Srila Prahlad Maharaj, but all the processes, they all lead to Krishna Prem. Bhajane Madhe Srishta Navavidha Bhakti Krishna Prem Krishna Dite Dhare Mahashakti. The best among all the different ways that we can worship Krishna. There are nine processes which are principal, and they all have great potency to give love of Krishna and Krishna himself. Then, the verse continues, or next verse, Taramadhe Sarva Srishta Nama Sankirtan Niraparadhe Nama Loile Pai Prema Dhan. Next says that among all these nine processes, says that the best of all is Nama Sankirtan, congregationally chanting the holy names of Krishna. That Sankirtan can mean congregationally chanting, or it can mean perfectly chanting. Specifically, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that if we chant without offenses, then we can get the treasure of love of Krishna. And elsewhere in Chaitanya Charitamrita, we are warned that chanting should be done without offences, because bahujanma kare jodi shraban kirtan tabuta napai krishna pade prema dan. We will not get love of Krishna, which is the desired result of chanting Hare Krishna, chanting the holy names, if we chant offenselessly. We can go on hearing and chanting for many births and not get love of Krishna if there are offenses. Now, in 2 days' time, we have an initiation ceremony scheduled, and as is customary, and it's actually mandated in Shastra, there should be discussion of the 10 offenses against the holy name at that time, so that it's made clear that with chanting, initiating, you may say, well, anyone can chant anytime, any place, anywhere, and you should be able to get the result. What do you need to take initiation for? Kayate, shuete, jota, tota, namaloi. Desha kala niyam nahi sarva siddhi hoy. This is another of the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that even when we're eating, even when we're lying down, we can chant the holy names. There are no rules in this regard. So you may think, well, why do I need initiation for? And just chant, that's all. But initiation means dikkakale bhakta kare atashamarpan. It means the disciple takes a vow to completely surrender himself to Krishna. Otherwise, it's possible to go on chanting without that commitment and go on chanting for many lives and not get love of Krishna. So one has to learn all these things. There's Shravana Kirtan. There's hearing is essential along with chanting. We are told, Kirtaniya Sada Harihi, the holy name of Krishna should always be chanted. But that includes the hearing process. And of course there are so many other things to do also in Krishna's service. The central are hearing and chanting. So we're here for hearing and chanting about Krishna. That's what we're doing here. The ultimate goal is to individually to develop our natural love of Krishna. But that doesn't happen as long as we are infested, this is the word that Srila Prabhupada used, infested with the 10 offenses. So we should know what they are. I may say, well, that will be discussed after 2 days. Well, you can discuss it now also. I was saying this morning that there are unlimited topics or unlimited angles we can discuss, topics of Krishna and Krishna consciousness. On the other hand, if we even take one topic, we can discuss it again and again and again. And we need to also. We need to hear again and again and again that we're not the body, because we tend to think that we are the body, and it seems like it, especially if we're suffering bodily pain, if there's some disease or somehow we tread on a drawing pin. For instance, it seems that we are the body. Or even if we're hungry, you say, I am hungry. We don't say, my body is hungry. So it seems like that. But we have to understand again and again and again these basic points. If we get that all in order, then everything else will follow. Now, the 10 offenses against the holy name, it's not just when we're chanting. It's a question of attitude. Srila Prabhupada writes in his preface to the Nectar of Instruction, what I have always thought is one of the most important statements in all of Srila Prabhupada's books, definitely for those who all of us here who are on the path of wanting to become fully Krishna conscious. Most important statement, that advancement in Krishna consciousness depends upon the attitude of the performer. So our attitude is shaped by our previous activities in Krishna consciousness, not in Krishna consciousness. We may have practiced Krishna consciousness in a previous life. There are indications in Shastra, in Srila Prabhupada's teachings, that those who are taking seriously to Krishna consciousness now, in this life, in most cases they will have had some touch at least with Krishna consciousness in a previous life, and carrying on from a previous thread. And that's right there in Bhagavad Gita. Yeah, that idea is there. Sometimes, I don't know if it's very popular now, but it used to be at one point devotees would have their astrological chart made and they'd look back into a previous life, or maybe you could do it by hypnotic regression or something, and see, well, I was a pujari in a temple in a previous life, and think, oh, I must have been very advanced. But we may think like that, but the fact is we didn't make it back to Godhead. So we blew it. We were on the path, but we didn't make it all the way. So now's the chance. Again, there's a chance. Krishna is very kind, gives us many chances, but really we shouldn't go on taking chances. Initiation means the commitment, atma samarpan, to fully give ourselves to Krishna. Anyway, we belong to Krishna, but not fully giving ourselves to Krishna means that we're maintaining an attitude of separateness. So these 10 offenses, they, which keep us away from Krishna. Otherwise we're chanting. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is chanting. Srila Prabhupada is chanting. They're experiencing that the name is Krishna. When they chant, it's not, they're chanting, we're chanting. They're chanting in full love of Krishna. For them, they don't have to hear that the name is Krishna. They directly experience how the holy name is Krishna. But for us, we have to hear, we have to practice, that is sadhana. We have to go on practicing. And we have to know what these offenses are, because if we don't avoid them, then it will be something like chanting can be compared to putting fuel into the fire of bhakti to make it blaze up more and more. Pouring petrol from one side and then the other side pouring water. We're chanting and making offenses. So it doesn't have the full effect. Therefore, we should know very well what these offenses are. And yeah, they're mostly a matter of attitude, misunderstanding. That's why we have to hear also, to have a very clear understanding of why we are doing what we are doing. This verse which appears at the beginning of Srila Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, this verse we should know, this is how we should be chanting. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karma dhyanavritam anukulyena Krishnanu Shilanam Bhaktirutama. The topmost level of devotion is that which is practiced without cultivating material desires or any desire separate from that of simply wanting to serve Krishna for Krishna's pleasure, without any other motive. That can be done, should be done, even by a beginner in Krishna consciousness. If we get that right in the beginning, then we can progress well as we go forward. We always keep this in mind. It may not be that, and in most cases, we're not completely pure devotees, even, but we keep that as our aim, that we want to be serving Krishna only for Krishna's pleasure. That is our goal, nothing else. And there are so many material desires which are in the heart, chanting in the beginning stages, Cheto Darpana Marjanam, cleansing the heart. But in the beginning stage also, it's not just cleansing the heart. There is reciprocation from Krishna, because Krishna is his name, and he wants to help the devotees who chant. So in the beginning, it's cleansing the heart that's a major part of what's going on. Krishna is personally manifesting also, as much as we allow him to. Of course, he's not restricted, or as much as we open our hearts to let him in. But he won't want to enter a dirty heart, so he does. We oblige him to do a little cleaning. He's so kind. He cleanses the heart. Krishna likes to sit on the lotus of a pure heart, but we ourselves are so incapable and incompetent that we should cleanse the heart ourselves, but we find ourselves incapable. So Krishna is so kind. He wants to come into our hearts. We shouldn't invite him into a dirty place, but he personally helps to clean it up even before he comes and fully establishes himself in our heart. So what are in our hearts? We heard this morning about the term kashaya, which is translated as rash or filthy talks, many dirty things in the heart. And chanting specifically with the aim to be free from 10 offenses, that will quickly purify the heart. Now in this song of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he's praying for the mercy to be free of the offenses. But at the same time, we have to do our own work. It's just mercy, mercy, mercy. But we have to do our work also to take that mercy. Just like to give an analogy, someone may, this kind of analogy is given from the old culture. There were kings, very rich kings. A beggar may go and say, give me a bag of gold. Please give me a bag of gold. So, gold coins. So he has to put his hand out to take that. Is it not? And then having got it, he has to protect it also and utilize it properly. The king has to be convinced, or if not fully convinced, confident that the person he's giving it to will not squander it. Or if you give charity to a sinful person and they use it for sinful activities, you become involved in the sin yourself. So generally the charity is given to competent brahmanas, people who will use it in a dharmic way, a pious way, not to people who are going to use it for sinful activity. But the point I'm making here is that we're begging for mercy. We have to be ready to take it also when it comes. So we have to prepare our consciousness, and we also have to take the trouble to, or if you call it trouble, to hear and chant. We have to take the time to hear and chant. And hearing means hearing all these topics. We're hearing this morning from the Bhagavatam verse and purport that Brahmaji was proposing to Narad to speak on the Leela avatars of Krishna. We should hear all these things. We should hear also what are the offenses so that we can know what they are, so that we can protect against them. And also we have to understand why we shouldn't commit them. And then guard against it, because we have the tendency to do things, say things, and think things which keep us away from Krishna, which means that our hearts remain closed to Krishna. So the whole process of bhakti yoga is training so that we can become purified. And then, when in my heart will your mercy shine? This is the poetic translation given. Then love of Krishna will be manifest in the heart. It may take some time. We're in the process of sadhana bhakti. It may not happen overnight. Rupa Goswami advises us that we have to be patient. Patience is a rare quality in this age when we want everything quick, quick, quick. Everything instant. You have the whole world on your phone. You can immediately see whatever you want to see, hear whatever you want to hear. Krishna is not so cheap that we can just enter a URL and get Krishna. Well, in one sense you can. The Gorky Shodas Babaji Maharaj was once asked about prem. How can you get prem? He said, well, why are you asking? You can get for 4 annas, which means 1/16th of a rupee, which there's no coin that small in present Indian currency. I mean, you can get it for next to nothing. And what is that? You can go and buy in the bazaar in Navadvip for 4 annas. You can get prem. So what is that? You can go and buy the booklet of Narottam Das's Prarthana and Prema Bhakti Chandrika. There is Narottam Das has concentrated the prem which he received from Nityananda Prabhu on the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's all concentrated in there. But then again, we have to apply that. It's there, but we have to apply it. First song of Prema Bhakti Chandrika. Sri Guru Charana Padma Kevala Bhakati Sadma. We have to apply all these things. Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chitete Korea Aikya Ana Kore Homane Asha. Taking the words of the Guru as our heart and soul, not desiring anything else. And then Prema Bhakti Jaha Hoite. From him there is pure love of Krishna. But it's not automatic. We have to do our work also. And one way, or essential, gurus teach is chanting the holy names in purity, without offenses. So let's go through those offenses, discuss. I'm going to do so roughly paraphrasing Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's presentation of the 10 offenses in his Chaitanya Shikamrita. Very important book. We have all the essence of the acharyas, all the essence of the Shastras in Srila Prabhupada's books. But he also recommended to read works of the previous Acharyas, and especially Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave much importance to this Chaitanya Shikamrita. And if you read it, you'll understand why. So, first of all, in the section in this, he lists the 10 offenses to criticize or blaspheme devotees, to think that the devatas, the demigods, are independent of the Supreme Lord Vishnu, to disrespect the Guru, disobey the instructions, to criticize the Vedic scriptures, to blaspheme them, to think that the glorification of the Holy Name is exaggeration, to interpret the Holy Name in a mundane way, to commit sinful activity on the strength of chanting the Holy Name, to think that chanting the Holy Name is one of the pious activities which give material benefit, as offered in the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas, such as strictly following Varnashram rules, which no one in the present day is doing. There may be a few, here and there, are really trying to do so. Otherwise, it's not there. Following vows, living very austerely, all of these activities can be executed in a manner according to Vedic injunctions, so that we get pious results in the next life. And we shouldn't think that the Holy Name is something so mundane. To preach the glories of the Holy Name to faithless people. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur lists the last one, to not have attraction for the name in spite of hearing its glories. Then he goes through the one by one in some details. The first, the sadhu ninda, to criticize devotees. Srila Prabhupada unpacked this, or it's not exactly in the Sanskrit. Sadhu ninda is just two words. Sadhu means a saintly person, and ninda can be translated as criticism or blasphemy. In English, criticism is somewhat mild, and blasphemy is a very strong term. But the word ninda is it covers both of these things. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that even in the scriptures which outline basic morality, which are not on the transcendental platform, to criticize others in the sense of fault-finding, in terms of the scriptures which give directions for proper behavior, improper behavior, behavior that produces pious results or behavior that produces sinful results. So to criticize others with a fault-finding spirit, that is sinful. But the scriptures which deal with devotional service is on a different level to those which deal with mundane piety and sinfulness. So to blaspheme devotees is much, much worse than simply the criticizing, fault-finding spirit, which is part of material life. Material life means bodily concept. And we like to think in terms of me and my people and others. We like some and we don't like others. And we tend to think that others are bad. just because they're not in our group. Just like I was discussing a little bit with Arjuna Prabhu, that at the present time in Britain, actually it's been going on for a few hundred years, if it's considered proper for British people to have a bad opinion about Russians just because they're Russian. They must be wrong because they're Russians, right? And they probably think the same way in Russia about British people. Is it? I would guess. Yeah. So it's, and here we have in Britain the we are white and you are non-white, so you are wrong because you're not white, what they call white. It's more like, what is it? Anyway, it's not exactly white, is it? But anyway, there's something wrong. We make these almost arbitrary divisions. Labour, conservative. Oh, in America it's a big thing. Democrat and Republican. They really don't like each other. So there's this tendency. It must be wrong because it's coming from not within our group. So that tendency to criticize it's part of life. We're discussing here how criticizing others is wrong, but if you're part of a certain group, then they may consider if you don't criticize others, you're wrong. If you're British and you don't dislike Russians, you can't be a proper Britisher. Something like that. It's part of, if you really love Britain, then you have to criticize Russians and think that everything coming from there is wrong. So there's that tendency, group tendency. One pack of dogs will fight with another pack of dogs, or they'll chase the cats. Material life means I am, what is that? I am nija paroveti. Me, mine, and their others, outside, different group. So that tendency is there, and that may come in devotional service. We carry our materialistic tendencies into devotional service. But if we criticize devotees, then that becomes a very serious obstacle in our advancement in devotional service. At the same time, we have to execute discrimination. We have to associate with devotees who will help us in devotional service to advance. And there may be those who are chanting Hare Krishna, but whose association we should avoid because it won't be helpful to our advancement. So we have to know what is right and what is wrong, which means pointing out that, well, this isn't proper. And then we say, well, you're criticizing. If we take it like that, then we can do anything in the name of devotional service. Say, oh, don't criticize. There are certain things that should be done and certain things that should not be done. And if we don't know what these things are, and then we'll take association with those who are doing the things which should not be done. And that will block our advancement. So we have to know who to associate with. One thing I often say, because I see it's widespread in the worldwide society of devotees at the present time, which wasn't there in the 1970s, is that it's very common that devotees, those who are chanting Hare Krishna, they eat food cooked by non-devotees, which we all understood way back in the 1970s, is you're not supposed to do that because it's not offerable to Krishna, and it has the consciousness of the cook in there, the non-devotional consciousness. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he warns, we find twice in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Bishoyer Anakaile Molin Hoiman, the mind becomes contaminated by taking food of materialistic people. So that's just one thing. If we point it out, we say, oh, don't criticize. How do you avoid that? Because we, on the one hand, we have to tell devotees that you want to advance in Krishna consciousness, this is an obstacle, taking food which is for sense gratification. And one of the minor controversies among the many controversies floating around the devotional community is, should we eat chocolate or not? It's not the biggest thing. There are bigger controversies than this. But then you may say, well, Prabhupada said to, but he didn't know, he said not to, but then he didn't know it had this and that, and there are arguments back and forth. But one thing is, why do we want to eat chocolate? It's not that we're, oh, I have to offer chocolate to Krishna. It's like, I want to eat chocolate. That's what it comes down to. And you can very easily go back to Godhead without eating chocolate. All the great acharyas in the past did so. So why? Why take it? There's at least a hint of sense gratification in there. So we should know what to do, what not to do, according to Shastra, as guided by the acharyas. It can be very tricky because Srila Prabhupada said and did many things for implanting Krishna consciousness in the Western world, which weren't done by previous acharyas. And we may say, well, then it doesn't matter. But the previous acharyas followed those things because they're in Shastra, because they help us to be in Krishna consciousness. So as far as possible, we should try to follow strictly. And at the same time, we don't want to criticize those who are endeavoring in Krishna consciousness. They're chanting the holy names. So it becomes a fine line between valid discrimination between what kind of association we should take, on one hand, and criticizing in a spiteful spirit. We have to be careful both ways. If we have critical, fault-finding spirit, then gradually the taste for Krishna consciousness will diminish. Amar aparadha ghuchi shuddha name ruchi. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is praying that when my offensive mentality is completely gone from my heart, then taste for the holy name will arise. And it's a gradual process, of course. It's not that we come to a point where we come to only 50% offensive, only 40%, only 30, 20, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, boom! All of a sudden we have taste for the holy name. But it works, what is that, inverse correlation, that the more we become free from offenses, an offensive mentality, then even in the very beginning stages of devotional service, we can begin to appreciate the mercy of Krishna and the presence of Krishna as his holy name. So that will grow and grow and grow and grow as we become free from this tendency to criticize. That's just one. There are 10 offenses. We may be very pure. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is writing in following Varnashram Dharma, maybe a very pure Brahmana. But even if we follow all the tenets of Brahminical life, if we have this tendency to look for faults in others and almost take pleasure in seeing the devotional weaknesses of others, as if to think, I am better, then our own devotion won't grow and may just diminish, may decrease. We should be going forward, but it may decrease if we have this tendency. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that even if we have that theistic tendency, then by making offenses, and he's especially discussing this offense, and then we may just become moralists without a very strong sense of Krishna consciousness at all, which is better than being an immoralist or an amoralist. It's certainly better to have even mundane morals, but it's a long way from actual practice of Krishna consciousness. We have to be careful about that, because we see that if we talk about compassion, being good, being polite, then people in general who are good people in the worldly sense, they'll appreciate that. If we talk about compassion, or if we act in a way that is selfless in the worldly sense, people will appreciate that. But without Krishna consciousness, it's not very meaningful. We can be a good person in the worldly sense, but that's not the same as being Krishna conscious. So we have to be careful of, now I'm criticizing, maybe, of simply presenting Krishna consciousness in terms of worldly good behavior, or even thinking that simply to be good and nice and well-behaved and polite and help others, that is saintliness. It is, but without Krishna consciousness is a big zero. It's not in the minus position of being very sinful, hateful. But we should know the difference between being Krishna conscious and not being Krishna conscious. Lord Krishna himself states that a person who, even if sinfully inclined, or even sometimes doing sinful activities, if their intention is to be fully Krishna conscious, they're better situated than someone who's not in Krishna consciousness. To criticize Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he gave a novel and very meaningful insight into this Apichetsudaracara verse. Apichetsudaracharo bhajate mamananya bhag sadhureva samantavya samyag vyavasito hi saha. There's a narration of Bhaktivinoda Thakur that once he was roaming in the upper worlds, which he can do. Pure devotees, they have all mystic powers. It's not a big thing for pure devotees. When the various demigods, they saw him and they were having a discussion. They couldn't understand. They were discussing this verse and they're trying to understand. Then they saw Bhaktivinoda Thakur and called him. He said, "You should understand. You're a pure devotee. You can tell us what is the meaning of this verse. How is it that someone who commits most bad activities can still be considered saint?" Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that the meaning of this verse is that one who criticizes, one who doesn't criticize, one who considers a person saintly because he has the tendency to, or the commitment to fully worship Krishna, even if he sometimes does something wrong, he should be considered saintly. This is the proper meaning of the verse. So it is difficult to understand, but the tendency to fully commit ourselves to Krishna, that is saintly. And without that, all so-called saintliness, it's a big zero. It doesn't take us anywhere. So this should be understood. There is a great difference between even a neophyte devotee in Krishna consciousness, or someone who's trying to be a pure devotee, and someone who is very saintly but not in Krishna consciousness. Now, of course, this shouldn't be an excuse for acting sinfully. That comes later in the offenses, that if we think, oh, okay, all right, doesn't matter if I sin, I'll chant Hare Krishna, that becomes a very serious offense. One Srila Prabhupada was giving initiations and he asked the devotees who were being initiated what the 10 offenses are. So you should know. You're going to be initiated, you should know what they are. And the first one, Jadurani Devi Dasi gave the answer, that the first offense is to blaspheme the pure devotees of the Lord. Prabhupada said, no, that's not the first offense. He said the first offense is to blaspheme any Vaishnava who is sincerely spreading Krishna consciousness and propagating the holy names. Pure devotee, again, what do we understand by that? Sometimes in his writings, Srila Prabhupada uses the word pure devotee to mean someone who's there, he's made it, he's fully in Krishna consciousness at every moment. This one big spiritual leader, a German, came to see Srila Prabhupada, Baron von Durkheim, who was a spiritual leader among many intellectuals in Germany at the time. He was elderly like Srila Prabhupada. And many Christian leaders and others were taking guidance from him informally. He had studied Eastern spiritualism. He went to see Srila Prabhupada. And then afterwards he made a comment about Srila Prabhupada that, I don't know, he must have said it in German. He said it to Prithu Prabhu, who related it to me. He's through, means he's already there. What we're talking about, he was saying about Srila Prabhupada, what we're talking about and aiming for, he's there. So that's pure devotee. But anyone who's sincerely trying according to the Anyabhilashita Shunya principle, they can also be considered a pure devotee. They should not be criticized. At the same time, they may need to be corrected. So we have to be very careful. The fine line between correction, and we have to see who is there to correct. Not everyone is there to It's not that anyone can correct anyone. We have to see. The more senior devotees, they should give correction. It's not the duty of a newcomer. But anyway, that principle should be understood. To blaspheme devotees, that will destroy our Krishna consciousness. So that should be understood. Then to think that the devatas, the demigods, are independent of Vishnu. They're all the same. This is Hinduism. Thinking that all the gods are the same. But it's very clear if we understand Shastra. We don't have to study all the Shastras. It's right there, very clear in Bhagavad Gita, the essence of all the Shastras. Krishna is supreme. Others are not. There may be so many demigods. They're not supreme. People may worship Krishna and worship other gods also, but they're not counted as devotees in the proper sense. It's not the same. If we think that Krishna is just another god among all the gods, that's not devotion. It's offensive to Krishna to not give proper respect to Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to think that, well, he's on the level of so many different demigods. That is offensive. People don't know. There are so many people in India and now all over the world who worship different demigods. They don't know. They may not want to know. They may become upset if we say Krishna is supreme. I think many of us have had this experience of saying that Krishna is supreme among Hindus who become upset. Why are you saying this? No, all the gods are the same. But it should be established. If people become upset when we say that Krishna is supreme, they may be worshipping Krishna along with all the demigods and some new ones also. Some imagined demigods. But Krishna is supreme, and to chant Hare Krishna thinking that Krishna is just another of the gods is offensive to Krishna. And we'll see that we may chant Hare Krishna and then some Kali Kirtan. Srila Prabhupada, he writes in one purport disparaging this Kali Kirtan. We may chant the names of demigods and think, well, it's all the same. And we can engage people, they like to chant Om Namo Shivaya or Hare Krishna, so let's encourage them. But that fosters the offensive mentality of thinking, well, it's all the same. We should make it clear, it's not all the same. We should know that all the demigods up to Shiva are servants of Krishna. Ekale Ishvara Krishna Arsha Bhritta. It's not all the same. Some say that Shiva is supreme. In Shastra it said that Shiva and Vishnu are the same. And to differentiate between them, that there are statements in Shastra like that, is offensive. And here we're hearing that if you don't differentiate, it's offensive. So we have to understand the oneness and difference. Without understanding this, if we only emphasize that Shiva is the same in as much as in terms of universal functions, we're here in the material world, then Shiva is very powerful. Just like in the prison house, for the prisoner, the chief of the prison and the president of the country, they're the same, in as much as they both have the same power over him. Within his little jurisdiction of the prison, The prisoners are under they're directly under the prison boss, whatever they're called, head of the prison, chief officer. And it may seem that the chief officer of the prison is actually more powerful. We just hear about the president of the country somewhere. We know who they are. They're so. In terms of my practical existence, the chief officer of the prison is more powerful. But we have to understand, he takes power from the president. The president can overrule him. He doesn't do that. Very, very unusual that the president will do that. So from our perspective, yeah, Shiva and Krishna, they're on the same level. And the president will say that you have to respect the chief officer of the prison on the same level. Same thing, Guru, you have to respect on the same level as Krishna. Why? Why is that? He's not on the same level in all respects, but in practical terms, for where we are situated, the Guru, or in terms of material world, Shiva represents Krishna, especially Lord Shiva is overseeing his wife, who's more practically involved in the domestic management of the home, which means Devi Dham. So there are so many arguments going on since time immemorial between Shaivites and demigod worshippers and Vaishnavas. We should go on chanting Hare Krishna and know that pure chanting means to accept that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We can induce people from a Hindu background, in many cases, we can induce them to chant Hare Krishna more easily than people from a non-Hindu background, as a general principle. But we have to teach also, it's not all the same. It's not all the same. Krishna is supreme. The demigods are not independent of Krishna. The chief officer in the prison is very powerful in overseeing our life, but we have to understand, he's not independently powerful. He takes his power from the president. So we should know that the demigods, they are all servants of Krishna, and they are imbued with the modes of nature. Lord Shiva, he is pure devotee, but he accepts a role within material nature, particularly supervising the mode of ignorance, and manifests the mode of ignorance. So he's sometimes considered, he's not in the mode of ignorance, but it appears as such. And again, we shouldn't be offensive to Lord Shiva and think that he is in the mode of ignorance. So all these are very subtle points which we need to understand very carefully. understand according to Shastra, according to the teachings of the pure Vaishnavas. If we don't understand all these things, then our devotional service will not progress properly. On the other hand, there may be great disturbance. Shruti, Smriti, Purana, Adipan, Charatra, Vithing, Vina, Aikantaki, Hare, Bhakti, Utpate, Yaiva, Kalpate. If we don't practice devotional service according to the teachings of all the scriptures, then it will be a disturbance in human society. If we take it that, well, offensive chanting, non-offensive, it's all the same, it doesn't matter, you can say what you like, do what you like, think what you like, say what you like, and it's all the same as long as you're chanting Hare Krishna. That's a disturbance in the proper understanding of Krishna consciousness, because it's not all the same. It's not that everything's all the same. There's this idea that worship the demigods, Saguna Brahma, they are representatives. They're representative with qualities of the ultimate, which is Nirgun Brahma. This is a very widespread idea that the ultimate is impersonal. And you worship the demigods, and you worship Krishna, and eventually you come to the point of understanding that everything is nothing, everything is impersonal. But this is, with this understanding, chanting Hare Krishna, is we're not going to become Krishna conscious, because the fact is that Ishvara Parama Krishna, Satchit Ananda Vigraha, Krishna is the Supreme Controller above all the demigods, and his form is eternal, blissful, form of pure knowledge, eternal. That means that the idea that the ultimate truth is impersonal and we have to go beyond all these personal forms. No, but Krishna is eternally the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So those who chant Hare Krishna with the idea of, we'll worship Krishna and eventually we'll merge into the impersonal Brahman, and that all these forms are imaginary, they're just helpful for us, because we're not on the level of understanding that everything is impersonal, so we worship some form and eventually we jettison that idea of worshipping form. All these ideas are most detrimental to advancement in devotional service. Guru Ravagya, disrespecting, neglecting the guru, disobeying the orders. We have to have faith in guru. These 10 offenses are recited at the time of initiation. Is not a formality. In one sense, the ceremony is a formality because it solidifies the commitment. It is a commitment based on faith. So without faith in the guru, we don't have faith in the instructions, and there can't be any actual devotional service. We're talking about initiation. Of course, there are shiksha gurus also, those who guide us. Without initiating. So we have to have faith that these are our well wishers. What they say, they're helping us. They're ahead of us. They can help us come up. If we think that we don't need to have a guru, then Krishna won't accept. Ashrayaloya bhaje, Krishna tare nahe taje, arshab mare akaran. This is from the teachings of, who is that song? Is that Lochandas? I can't remember. So that if we take shelter in our devotional service, then Krishna won't reject us. Otherwise, we're just uselessly living. All the shastras glorify the chanting of the holy names. Those which are called the Vaishnava shastras, especially, but actually, all the shastras, they glorify the chanting of the holy names. And even some of the shastras, they encourage people in worshipping demigods. They may say, well, we're saying that there shouldn't be worship of, or considering demigods on the same level as Krishna. But we should know that the shastras which encourage deity, demigod worship, therefore people on a certain level to at least bring them into the Vedic path. So we shouldn't blaspheme the scriptures, even if superficially they seem to be opposed to devotional service. So blaspheming the Vedic literature, that is also an offense against chanting the holy names. Concocting new, so-called new methods of religion. That's also a blasphemy of the scripture. because we're neglecting the scripture and thinking we have something better to say. We know something better. Shastra means given by Krishna. That is Krishna's mercy. He guides us. Srila Prabhupada in Bhaktivedanta Mana, which year was it, 76 or 1977? Mike Robinson of the London Broadcasting Corporation came. Sounds like very big, sounds like British Broadcasting, it was some small company, London Broadcasting, some radio show. Were you there for that when Mike Robinson came? Were you there in the room? Yeah. Don't remember. Don't remember. And then you probably weren't there if you don't remember. So he was very respectful to Srila Prabhupada, which was I found it somewhat surprising because you expect journalists to be challenging. So Srila Prabhupada had one of the devotees. Srila Prabhupada was explaining the philosophy of Krishna consciousness to him. And at one point Srila Prabhupada asked one of the devotees to read out the verse. Najayate mriyate va kadachin nayang bhutva bhavita va nabhuyaha ajo shashvato ajo nityam shashvato yang purana nahanyate hanyamane sharire. So Srila Prabhupada had him read it out from the book with the translation to make the point that we're all eternal spiritual souls. So Mike Robinson interrupted, I guess you could say, politely. He said, well, do you often quote Shastra or scripture? What is the meaning of that? And Srila Prabhupada explained, just like this microphone. Srila Prabhupada was sitting in front of a microphone. He said, with the microphone comes the manual which tells you how to use it. What's the purpose and how to use it? So he said, Srila Prabhupada gave the example that with the creation, the manufacturer gives a manual about how to use it, how to best utilize it. So he said, that is the scripture. Very good, very apt example. Someone who has no idea of all these things. That scripture is that given by God to tell us what we're supposed to do with it. Otherwise, if you're in some Amazon jungle and you come across some tribe who have never contacted civilization and you give them a microphone, they won't have a clue what to do with it. They might bop you on the head with it and think it's, no, that's not very good. We have our own sticks that's better, so no use for this. They might use it for stirring the soup if they cook soup. You could use it for other things, but what is it meant for? And how to get the best result from using it, that we'll learn from the manual. And as someone who's expert, sound engineer, they don't have to look at the manual. They know, and even all the different difficulties that may arise in using it, they don't need to consult the manual. So there is a purpose in life that is given in scripture, and we should follow that. And even if there are things in scripture which don't seem to tally with what we think should be right, we should know that if we don't think it's right, then we are wrong. There may be things in there which don't seem right, but it's all given by Krishna. And we are just tiny little beings, and Krishna knows everything. Krishna gives the scripture to help us. So there may even seem there are contradictory things. or things which aren't right, they don't fit with our idea of morality. But we should know that if we don't understand it, that is our lacking. It needs to be explained. Just like if we see some scripture says you should worship Shiva more than Krishna, we may think, well, then what's all this we're hearing about worshiping Krishna? But then we have to understand, for certain people at a certain level, that is pertinent. We should also try to get them to worship Krishna, because that's not their eternal religious duty, to worship Shiva as if he's supreme. And we shouldn't concoct new religions or new religious ideas. We should understand that what is given in Shastra is perfect. And there may be different scriptural injunctions for different people in different times and places. Srila Prabhupada also said that the Bible is Shastra. He said there are three scriptures for the Yavanas and Malechas: the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Quran. But they're still scriptures. They're suitable for guiding people in certain times and places. But the aim of all of them is the same, to ultimately bring us to pure love of Krishna. So if we want to analyze according to our own intelligence and morality and philosophy, we are not likely to find the thread. The thread is that all of them are meant for pure love of Krishna, but we should know that the Vedic scriptures are eternal. And others, they may be manifested for certain people in certain times and places and circumstances, which are not for their immediate and ultimate benefit. So the Vedic scriptures are eternal. They point to our eternal relationship with Krishna. The methods that they give for reviving Krishna consciousness, they are eternal. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't make up that chanting the holy names is the method for God realization. He introduced it. He powerfully introduced that, but it was already there in scripture. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he didn't present himself as giving something new. What's in scripture? Even Krishna himself, in giving Bhagavad Gita, which is most authorized scripture given by Krishna himself, but he also quotes Rishibhya Bahudha Gitam Chando Bhya Vividhai Pritak Brahma Sutra Padai Shaiva Hetu Madhya Vinishchitai. He also quotes, now I'm going to explain to you what is given by the rishis and the Vedas. He also quotes. Krishna doesn't have to, but he also says that this is, it's, Krishna also says, I'm not giving anything new, Krishna says. It might seem new to you because the Vedic instruction had become lost from the world. The parampara teachings had become lost, but Krishna established the point that what I'm giving is ancient and eternal. It's nothing new. Even Krishna says that. Krishna could make up something new, but the eternal principle is that we are eternal servants of Krishna. And there's eternal methods to revive that. And that's given in scripture. So we shouldn't blaspheme the scriptures, either directly by denigrating them or by trying to make up something new or trying to interpret them in a new or different way. Old is best. In the modern society, we always think new is best, right? We have to have a new phone, new, the latest operating system. There's always something new discovery. Scientists have discovered They're always discovering something new. And then someone comes along and discovers that the discovery which they discovered before is wrong. They go on discovering new things. But the Vedic process is to uncover what's already there. Then, pious activities. Again, we're talking here about Hinduism, what's called Hinduism. Pious activities are meant for elevation to the heavenly planets. It's not permanent. It's neither the activities in the Vedas for elevation to the heavenly planets. It's not permanent. It comes to an end. Tetang Bhuktva Swargalokang Vishalang Shine Punye Martyalokang Vishanti. We do pious activities to go to the heavenly planets, but then we have to fall down again when the results of the pious activities are exhausted. So it's not the same as worshipping Krishna, which is on the eternal platform. One of the chapters in Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Jaiva Dharma, this is another very important book summarizing the Chaitanya Shikamrita and Jaiva Dharma. They both, in different ways, they examine the Sanatan Dharma, the real activities of the soul compared to various worldly understandings of Dharma. So one of the chapters in Jaiva Dharma is Nitta o Noimitic Dharma. Understanding the distinction between that which is the eternal occupation of the soul, Nitya Dharma, and Naimitic Dharma, means things which are executed in terms of this world. Religious activities which are not eternal. Pious activities. People are encouraged in the Vedic literature that you can go to heaven by performing pious activities. And they think that chanting the holy name is also a pious activity. But to think that chanting the holy name is something like the pious activities, like performing yajnas, sacrifices, giving in charity, digging wells, planting shade trees. These are all pious activities, which people do for the sake of getting pious results for going to the heavenly planets. But if we think that chanting Hare Krishna, well, we'll also get some pious result and we'll go to the heavenly planets. You can do by chanting Hare Krishna. But to think that I'll chant Hare Krishna for that purpose, you can get a pious result, but that pious result or that attitude is an offense in the chanting of the holy names, which is meant for reviving our pure love of Krishna. The results of chanting the holy name are eternal. They're concerned with the soul, not with temporary activities in ignorance, which is what pious activities are. Even in the scriptures, they can't fully describe the great results of chanting the holy name because it gives love of Krishna. Krishna is unlimited. Love of Krishna is unlimited. There are various ways we can worship Krishna, but the chanting of the names must always be there. So we shouldn't think that pious activities, it's all the same, or that chanting, the glories of chanting given in the scriptures, that's an exaggeration, just to encourage us. We shouldn't think like that. To speculate about the meaning of the name in a mundane way, that's also offensive. Just like there was one Swami, impersonal is Swami, who was prominent in India when Srila Prabhupada was present. So he gave the interpretation. Krishna means black. It's true. It's one of the meanings of Krishna. We have in Bhagavad Gita, Shukla Krishna, Gatir Hiyate, speaking about Shukla means bright and Krishna means dark. And they're talking about the dark phases of the moon and the bright phase of the moon. So Krishna, we have the Krishna Mriga, means the black deer. Krishna, I saw once years ago in a Bengali newspaper in Bangladesh as a headline, Krishna Divosh, means a black day. I saw Krishna, it's a day of Krishna, it's in the Muslim newspaper. I saw it means a black day. So he says Krishna means dark. Dark means unknown. That's also true. Ajnana timirandhasya, the darkness of ignorance. And so Krishna means maya. See, unknown, ignorance. That's an offensive interpretation. It's a speculative meaning, not given by the acharyas, which is opposite to the meaning that Krishna is Satchit Ananda Vigraha. He's eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. He's not ignorance. Krishna Surja Shama Maya Hoya Andhaka Jaha Krishna Taha Nahi Maya Radhika. This is the proper understanding. Krishna is brilliant as this. The example is given like the sun. Where there is the sun, there cannot be darkness. Where there is Krishna, there cannot be ignorance or Maya. So to interpret and say that Krishna is darkness, Krishna is unknown, Krishna is Maya, this is an offensive interpretation. Krishna, if we think we're chanting Krishna, but the real topmost understanding of Krishna is impersonal Brahman, that's a speculation, because Satchit Ananda Vigraha, Krishna is very beautiful form, Kandarpa Koti Kamaniya Vishesha Shobham. And we want to make Krishna impersonal. That's also offensive. Don't speculate in this regard about the name of Krishna. We should understand Krishna as given in the given by the pure devotees of Krishna, and not listen to Mayavadi interpretations. Chanting the holy names nullifies sinful reactions. Great! It's just what I need. Commit sinful activities and go on chanting. It's a very widespread misconception, at least I saw in Bengal in the 1980s. A very widespread misconception. What's the harm if you do something wrong? You chant Hare Krishna. It clears all sinful reactions. But this very attitude that I will commit sinful activities is antithetical to pure devotion. Pure devotees, they need not follow all the rules of scriptures. That's also there in Shastra. One reason is they're fully absorbed in Krishna, therefore they can do no wrong, but they also have no tendency to do wrong. Pure devotees have no tendency for illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, meat-eating, exploiting others. There are so many bad things in this world. Pure devotees don't have any tendency like that. So if we think that we'll commit sin and then we'll chant Hare Krishna, we'll clear it all away, that's a very wrong attitude. Srila Prabhupada was critical of this idea in the Catholic Church. It may be in other sections of Christianity that you commit sins and then you go and they have this confession. You go and tell the priest that I did this sin, that sin, that sin. So then the priest tells you, okay, you say five Hail Marys and light a candle. I remember I went a few times. My mother used to send me every Saturday evening, and then Sunday morning you go to Mass, and then after Mass everyone comes out and goes to the pub over the road, the men, while the wife goes home and cooks roast beef, Sunday special. But they don't think it's sinful. They don't even know what's sinful. So this idea, Srila Prabhupada criticized, that you just make some confession and then you go back. That's criticized in Srimad Bhagavatam. Go back to sinful activities. Do some atonement. Then you go on sinning. So it's true that by chanting Hare Krishna, we become free from sinful tendencies. But if we take it that we can commit sins and go on sinning and just chant the holy name, then we're never going to give up the taste for sinful activities. And we're never going to develop in Krishna consciousness. It's a kind of cheating. So we have to take shelter of the holy name, which means it's not just chanting, but it's the whole process of Krishna consciousness. We have to take shelter of that. We have to take shelter of the instructions not to commit sinful activities. It's true that by chanting the holy names we can be free from sinful activities, but if we lapse into sinful activities, it's very detrimental to our spiritual advancement. And again, the pious activities we can do. There are atheistic people who are pious, who think that we don't need to do all this chanting. We'll just do pious activities and go to the heavenly planets. Yeah. So people who are averse to chanting the holy names, who think that it's just something, people are not very advanced in spiritual knowledge, they chant the holy names. People who are faithless. Now, we shouldn't preach to them the glories of the holy name. We say, well, everyone's faithless, then how are we going to preach? On the one hand, we're told to preach Krishna consciousness. On the other hand, we're told not to preach to faithless persons, but everyone's faithless. We shouldn't preach the glories of the holy name. That means we, in detail, we don't preach the glories of the holy name to people who have an offensive attitude, who are going to blaspheme, become upset upon hearing that. So in preaching, we also have to be very careful that we don't place pearls before the swine. That's a saying from the Bible. The swine, the pigs, they won't appreciate pearls. They like to eat human excreta. That is their taste. So if people have such a... if they're like that, if they're pig-like in their attitude, then we're not going to explain everything about Krishna consciousness to them. That is to explain to committed devotees. We have to induce people to come to the level of hearing about Krishna. In the beginning, we should tell people, you're not the body, there is God, there is a supreme controller, his name is Krishna. We can say these things. We should say these things. Distribute Srila Prabhupada's books. This is certified as the best way to preach. But we don't go into great detail, especially if we find that people are very argumentative against us. Now, there will be argumentative people. We have to preach against atheism and impersonalism. But then we shouldn't try to preach the glories of the holy name, how Krishna is so kind and so merciful. The very sinful and offensive people will become more and more blasphemous of Krishna. So it's a disservice to do that. But we can preach to them that there is God and argue with them. And the atheists, they're not going to change, but the committed atheists, they may do also. But for others who are listening to see that we have good reasons to chant Hare Krishna, preaching shouldn't stop, but we should know that what level people are on, at what level to preach to them. Same thing, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he said, we shouldn't chant the holy names for the sake of getting paid, getting good donations. That also becomes an obstacle in pure devotional service. Let me sing nicely, and then people will give lots of donations, or I can become a famous singer on the kirtan circuit. And this way, the holy name becomes a commodity which is considered to be dependent upon musical ability. But real chanting comes from the heart, not from the tongue. Then, even after hearing the glories of the holy name, we don't develop this attitude of that I want to surrender to Krishna, give everything to Krishna, everything for Krishna. No personal desires. We should be aimed at that. If we tenaciously cling to our material attachments and we don't try to become purified, we remain stuck in thinking I, me and mine in the bodily concept of life, then obviously we're not going to advance in devotional service if we don't have that strong commitment to do so. So that's also offensive to the holy name. Still, we should encourage people to chant in any stage. If someone somehow is willing to chant, we should encourage them. But if we are ourselves personally to make spiritual advancement, we should be free from these offenses. And in concluding this little or short analysis of the 10 offenses in his Chaitanya Shikamrita, Bhaktivinoda Thakur again stresses, don't blaspheme the devotees of the Lord, don't blaspheme the Lord himself. If we hear such things, we should try to counter them, even if we hear from our guru. We should know if the guru is being critical in a spiteful way toward devotees. We should know even that is wrong. So we have to be very careful. Sometimes I hear someone say, oh, such and such did something wrong or said something. You have to see the context, the circumstances also. Things tend to get exaggerated, distorted, imagined. We live in an era of false, what's that called? Fake news. Actually, all the news in the material world is all fake. The very idea that we'll live happily in this world is fake. It's all bogus. But we live in an era where rumors and gossip mongering are central to the culture. And it's an international business. You can become a well-to-do, make good money by sending out all kinds of distorted ideas and wrong ideas. And it's there in devotional society, what's supposed to be devotional society also. So better than trying to cultivate Krishna consciousness on social media alone. I'm not saying there's no usage for that, but the center of our Krishna consciousness must be Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. And as much as we can find Guru, Sadhu and Shastra on Facebook or whatever, all well and good. We have Shastras. Srila Prabhupada kindly gave us so many books. Our Krishna consciousness should be centered on that understanding. What is the time? 7:40. I usually keep a watch. Okay, well, we'll have Gaurangera Arati Shobha. It's not even it's supposed to be Sandhya Arati, but the Sandhya doesn't begin until the time. What should be the time for Shayan Arati? So, Yeah. So, all right, Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha dante nitaya churnakam padiyon nipatya kritvacha kakushatam edat aham bravimi hey sadhava sakala eva vihaya durad chaitanya chandra charane kurutanu ragaha parivadatu jano yata tata va nanamukharo navayang vicharayama hari rasa madhirama dati Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.